Have your Bibles. It's not a bad thing to bring to church, just in case some Sunday technology fails. I want to read a selection from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. This is the first Sunday in Advent. This is one of my favorite seasons. I love the season. And I love my mind and my heart to search the Scriptures and read again the story of His Advent. What I'm going to do is something that you may not be familiar with. It's called responsive reading. We're going to read this morning from the Queen of All Bible Translations, King James, and chapter 2, verse 1, I will read. Then I'm going to ask the congregation in symphony together to read verse 2 and I 3 and 4 through the end of this selection, which will be verses 1 through 12. That should be on the screen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule over my people Israel. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the wise child, for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Can I see the hands of you this morning that have heard a sermon or at least are familiar with the story of the wise men or the magi? Can I see your hands this morning? Is there anyone that has not heard this story? This is a very common story. It's a part over centuries and millennia. It's become part of the nativity narratives of the birth of Jesus. But I want you to notice this morning that it's after the birth of Jesus. Can you say after the birth of Jesus that this story is told? It's not a part of, neither is it simultaneous with what we read in Luke's gospel in chapter 2, where we have there, and there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, verse 8 of chapter 2 of the gospel according to St. Luke. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Now let us go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And that is the actual nativity story. Luke takes the time to tell us the details of the early stages in the birth of Jesus Christ. The story we read in Matthew, though it comes first, in the arrangement of the Gospels, it is the very first verse tells you, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, this is an event after he has already been born. I agree this morning with Charles Spurgeon. How many have ever heard of Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of the gospel, a British pastor in the Metropolitan Church in London? I agree with his commentary that when Jesus was born, he says, and I quote, a stir begins as soon as Christ is born. He said, a stir begins in heaven. A stir begins on earth. And he goes on to say, and a stir began in hell. Heaven and earth and hell are stirred at the birth of Jesus. He hasn't spoken a single word. He may have done goo-goo la-la, but not a single sermon. He hasn't shared a single parable. He hasn't wrought a single miracle. Not one blind eye has been opened. Not one deaf ear opened, or dumb tongue loosed. There have been no resurrection from the dead. There have been no miracle provisions. There's no been multiplying of fish and bread. No doctrines. No sermons. No parables. All we hear are infant cries. We see nothing but an infant weakness. Still, according to Spurgeon, and I quote, still his influence upon the world is magnificent, and it is made manifest in heaven and on earth and even in hell. Now, most of us are very aware of how heaven was stirred. I read it to you this morning, that heaven was so stirred at the coming of Jesus Christ, for there had been an eternal anticipation in the angelic host that one day at the right time, according to prophecy, that at the right moment, right place, right time, that Jesus, the Son of God, would be sent, that he would be made flesh, that he would tabernacle among us. The angels knew of this. This was not a private discussion amongst the members of the Godhead. It had already been spread. It had been whispered through the four beasts. The 24 elders anticipated. While they were worshiping, they still had an interior sense of anticipation that one day Christ would come and would inaugurate through his incarnation a process by which he would offer to all mankind an opportunity to be rescued, an opportunity to be healed, an opportunity to be delivered, an opportunity to be saved, an opportunity to be loved. And all the day came. Don't you think heaven was happy? Can't you hear it? It says in the scripture I read this morning, that the angel of the Lord, in Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord appeared. That's how I know heaven's aware, heaven's excited, heaven's anticipating, and they respond appropriately. When expectation is finally fulfilled, isn't there a time to rejoice? Isn't it time when what we have been promised actually happens? When the bread he promised is on the table, when the promotion slip has been put in our mailbox and we've been promoted, it's time to rejoice. Heaven was stirred. The angel came. And it's not just any angel. The Bible says the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, that talks of a rank and a status of angel, not just ordinary, average, everyday, mundane, angelic beings that minister and praise and do God's bidding. But this is a high-ranking angel, not just any old angel, announced. It was the angel of the Lord. And alongside the angel of the Lord, if you noticed, it says that the glory of the Lord revealed itself. These are not one and the same. It's not that the glory of an angel was so brilliant. It appeared as if it was the Shekinah glory. It was the angel and the affirming presence of the Almighty God by the glory of the Lord. And I tell you, that wasn't the end of heaven being stirred. Heaven was so deeply stirred that not only a single angel, not only the glory of God, but the Bible tells us there, I think in verse 13, in Luke's gospel, doesn't it say, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts crying out, glory to God. The angels have enough sense to know what to do when redemption comes. They know to say, glory to God, praise his name, glory to God. And they know the right message. When the answer arrives, when the Redeemer arrives, when the Savior that was born in the city of David arrives, heaven was stirred, and so stirred that the angel of the Lord, the glory of God, and the entire host of heaven. And we're told later that that host of heaven, by the way, in the Old Testament, repeatedly the host of heaven is referred to as angelic beings. Read the text closely. It says, and when the angels departed, when the angels, plural, departed, we see here the trifecta of God's affirmation on the birth of his son. We recognize right now, though he never preached a sermon, never healed a sick body, never cooled a fevered brow, never broke yet bread to multiply, but right there, as a babe, as a child, there was a magnificence about him that was redemptive. Heaven recognized that redemption had come. Can I hear an amen this morning? Heaven knew the appropriate response. And how many of you know in this story that hell too was aware? Because it was after Jesus was born in Matthew. In the days of Herod the king. I don't know how much you know about Herod. There's no question whatsoever that he was wealthy. He was politically gifted. He had a kind of perverted sense of intense loyalty to whoever the excellency and the Roman emperor was at any given time. He also had enough sense to know that he had to curry favor with the Jews who secretly hated him, because Herod was not a Jew. Herod was not a Jew. He was a half-breed. His family converted to Judaism under the threat of the sword of Hyrcanus III in the intertestamental period down in the deserts of Idumea. They were told either during the Hasmonean period, you either convert and become Jews or you will be executed. And of course, they did the politically correct thing and they converted. How many of you know when you're converted by the sword, it is not a heart conversion? It's not a heart conversion, it's a conversion of convenience. It's a conversion of convenience, not a heart conversion. Oh, I want to tell you, when that babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes for the shepherds, and when the star guided the wise men from the east and found the young child in the house with his mother, that hell was not happy. Hell was not happy. Hell is the antithesis of heaven's response. While heaven praised, magnified, glorified that child, what did hell do? It vomited out of the mouth of this character called Herod, who was so addicted to power and prestige. He inflicted incredibly heavy taxes on all of God's people. He resented the fact that many Jews considered him a usurper. He never felt comfortable in his own skin. He was filled with an intense sense of paranoia. So paranoid was Herod that if he had the slightest hint, if the slightest of rumor, whether there was truth to it or not, if there was a rumor that there was some intrigue going on in the palace, he took matters into his own hand, and he would kill anybody or anything. He wasn't just interested in killing the roach running free in the palace. He wanted to kill anyone that threatened him as the king of the Jews. He killed his own two sons. He killed several of his wives, including his most favorite wife. Slaughtered her, killed her, had her strangled, drowned the high priest, which was also one of his family members. He was known to be treacherous. His actions were atrocious. He had fits of rage and jealousy, and he killed everyone nearby. Even the great king of the world, Augustus Caesar, said of him in Greek, hous huios, being interpreted, it is better to be the pig of Herod than his son. It's better to be a pig than to be his son. How many of you know that if you're paranoid, that you can become an open channel for hatred? What does the Bible say when jealousy comes to full fruit? The Bible says when jealousy comes to its full fruit, it does what? It murders. So when this child was born, you have the heavens appropriately responding and saying, thank you, God. Peace on earth. Let there be goodwill. Let there be goodwill and peace among all. And heaven's reaction was the appropriate, and hell's reaction was that it stirred up this paranoia, this cruelty. And what does the Bible say? I read it to you this morning. When the Magi came, they came to where? Jerusalem, and asked. Now, knowing that this guy is paranoid and kills anybody and anything that questions his authority or is a threat to his power, position, and prestige, when the wise men arrived, they asked the one question that would set off inside of him a demonic bomb. What was the question the wise men asked? Where is he? That's the what? King of the Jews. Can't you hear Herod say? No, 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 no. The wise men said, we have seen his star in the east and we've come to find him. Herod is so paranoid that he demands all of his council. He brings together all of the chief priests and the ministers and the scribes and the learned men and demanded of them, where is this child Messiah to be born? Where is this pretender to my throne? Where is this usurper that's going to take my place? And cruelty began to stir within him, even at this point. And when you're cruel and filled with paranoia, you're willing to scheme and lie and do anything to get your way, to eliminate anyone that's your competitor. And when he found out exactly where The child was to be born. He turns to the wise men, and it says, and he demanded of them. He diligently asked them over and over, tell me now exactly when did that star show? He wanted to calculate. Cruelty and envy and hatred began to boil. And who's there fanning that flame that was already within his heart? Hell! Hell was not happy that the Christ child was born. Hell was not happy that a star had guided wise men from the east to find him. Hell is not happy that the shepherds found their way and bowed and said, everything we were told is exactly as we were told by the angels. Hell was not happy when heaven rejoiced. How many of you know that when heaven rejoices, hell frowns? You can't have a happy heaven and a happy hell simultaneously. It does not happen. Every soul that comes to the Lord, the Bible says, the angels rejoice. And can't you see the anger? That's why when people come to Christ, we need to surround them. And I encourage you in the future as new souls come into the building, into the fellowship, and they meet Christ, you need to surround them, because you know that if heaven is happy, you know hell isn't. And hell will set out an assignment and a slew and will vomit out demonic intentions, demonic thoughts, demonic schemes, fiery darts. Hallelujah. The wise men came. A lot about these wise men, who they were. The very word magi or magoi, plural. It's not until 200 or 300 years after Jesus that magi, that word, evolves to mean magic, sorcery, the dark arts. But not in the days of Jesus. The worst you could say that these are Persian Oriental astrologers. They certainly had some connection to the palace. They may not have been royal, but they were aristocratic. Because all the rulers of the East would often consult either those that would split open an animal and sacrifice and pull out its liver and read the future in the liver. But the truest of truths, they would call upon the magi, those that studied the heavens. How many of you know it's not a bad idea to study the heavens? If you read what David penned in the Psalm, Psalm 19, the heavens are actively engaged in declaring the glory of God, and from one east of the firmament to the other end, his name is being proclaimed. You can see the gospel in the stars. You can have an astronomic encounter that is so phenomenal that it can guide you ultimately to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It came from the east. I want to suggest something to you, and I'll need some help on time here. The clock has been removed. Okay, thank you so much. Still have a little gas in the tank. I want to suggest something to you you may have never, ever thought about. Came across it when reading a very thick and difficult, intellectually challenging work by Alfred Edersheim, who was a Jew converted to Christ, but raised in Britain, wrote a wonderful set of volumes, two-set volume called Jesus the Messiah, in which he asked the readers to consider the following. The more I thought about it, the richer it became. I am not proclaiming that it is, in the final analysis, the actual truth, but it's something to contemplate. The Bible says of these wise men that they saw whose star? His star. The use of that personal pronoun, his, in this case, saw his star, means that whoever used that personal pronoun, his, knew something about who his is. It's not an impersonal pronoun. It's a personal pronoun. They had some knowledge. What do you think, that we just have these astrologers, these Persian scientists, on their own getting this all figured out? I believe that 700 years before those Persian magi were studying the stars, that God had already set things in place. It looked tragic at the moment. But 700 years before this story, the Assyrian army had devastated the 10 northern tribes that had taken on the name Israel. And over 350,000 Israelite men were taken captive, and they were spread all over what would later become part of the Persian Empire, which was a part of the Assyrian Empire, which was a part of the Babylonian Empire, which was a part of the Greek Empire, which was a part of the Roman Empire. 350,000 Jews. 500 years before this story, another 665,000 Jews were taken, not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians, and dragged off into Babylon, into captivity, where they were there for 70 years. And then they were given a glorious opportunity by Cyrus, king of Persia. You can go home. Only 10% of the Jews came home. 90% of the Jews stayed right there in Babylon, which later became a part of the Persian Empire. All over the East, there are pockets of people that know something about the Torah, that knew something about the prophecy in Numbers 23, that one day there would be a scepter rising out of Judah and a star would arise. They were familiar with messianic prophecies beginning in Genesis 3:15, that one day there would become a deliverer would come. How do we know? But what these astrologers may have been influenced by those who remained faithful to Torah, remained faithful to the Word of God. Huge Jewish communities in that area. How do we know? I believe that some faithful Jewish person may have told them the story, and somehow it sunk in their heart. That's why they could call it, "We have seen whose star? We've seen his star." You might have felt in captivity that your life has little meaning, that what you do and what you say may not have any implications or impact. You never know what you say to someone, but years down the road might absolutely open up to them like a time release capsule, and they will remember that you said something to them at the right time and the right moment. And as these Persian astronomers were looking, they saw his star in the east. And then what do we do with the star? Oh my goodness. Every attempt has been made to naturally, using natural phenomena, astronomical phenomena, studying ancient records, to come up with a natural explanation of the star. We have everything, including a conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Saturn, if not a conjunction of other primary planets. Well, then we get more fanciful. One of the first Christmas cards I've seen this year. How many of you have ever seen one of those beautiful Christmas cards? One of those beautiful Christmas cards with a dark night and sparkling stars, and shooting across the sky is a comet. How many have ever seen the comet in the sky? And so astronomers have tried to figure out, was it a comet? Astronomers and scientists have tried to figure out, biblical scholars have been scratching their head, trying to figure out what kind of a star would lead and guide these ancient astrologers to find the Christ child. Oh my goodness, in the latest, in the last 10 years, they've all almost converged together and they've come up with a super theory. It was a supernova. A supernova. I want to suggest something to you this morning as I come to the close. I want to explain to you why these wise men were not wise just because they were philosophers, not wise just because they were aristocratic and had access to libraries and the knowledge of the ancient world, but there was within them an implanted wisdom that came and expressed itself at many levels. But before we get there, I want to suggest this to you. If, in fact, how many of you know that a virgin giving birth to a child is nothing less than extraordinary and miraculous? How many of you know that living a life without once ever sinning, not one time, is a miraculous life? How many of you know that to die bravely, forgiving those that were crucifying him in excruciating pain and agony, and there's no death like suffocation, and just as he was suffering and suffocating, he had the presence of mind to say, "Father, forgive them." How many of you know that even his death itself was a miracle? It was a miracle because he actually got to the cross. Five times before he got there, the devil tried to kill him in a way by which no redemption could have been effected. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption of sin. I don't even know the devil tried to drown him three times. He survived to arrive. His death was a miracle. But the miracle of all miracles is that death could not hold him down. Death's grip had to let go. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. That's a miracle. So why do we have to always search for natural explanations for what was an entire miraculous life from beginning to end? The miracle of it all begins before the foundations of the world, when the Bible says that the Godhead had a conversation and Jesus said, "The Lamb of God, I will take upon me the sins of the whole world." That was even known and anticipated in advance. That's the great miracle. That before we were conceived, he knew us. It's a miracle that he knew all about you before you were born. 100 years ago, he knew about you. 1,000 years ago, he knew all about you one day that you would walk this earth. And more miraculous is, he has a plan and a purpose for every single one. Thank you, Jesus. I want to suggest to you that what happened in the shepherd's field when the angel of the Lord, in the trifecta of God's affirming presence, the angel of the Lord plus the what? The glory of God plus in the heavens, what? A multitude of heavenly hosts shouting. Why can't that be the twinkle, twinkle little star? Why couldn't it be the angelic presence of God hovering over the shepherd's field to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, to the poor and the lowly, then to the rich and the mighty? I want to tell you, I believe that star was supernatural. I believe that what they saw from the east, they saw by an anointing of God. They were able to see what others could not perceive. They saw that glorious presence of the mighty multitude of heavenly hosts as they were shouting out this word, "Glory to God!" Why do I believe it? I don't know that that's entirely exactly how it happened, But I can tell you, they echoed the very things the heavenly host was saying. Because when the Magi arrived, it says they fell down and worshiped him. And it says they began to praise and glorify his name. Where had they learned that? They had heard it. Not only had they seen it, but in their spirit they heard the song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill. These were star-struck men. But more than star-struck, they were wise because of the following. They were wise because they not only were star-struck, they were not satisfied just with looking at the star and admiring the star and being caught up by the star. How many of you know that you can be almost persuaded? You can almost be persuaded. Paul preached the glorious gospel of Jesus, and Festus or Felix, one of those rulers, said, almost. How many of you know that in the kingdom, almost is not enough? It's all the way or none. I believe that they were wise because they were not satisfied to stay in status quo where they were. If something captured their attention, if something so amazed them that they were starstruck, they set out on a journey and followed it. Not only did they follow it, don't you know, it took them a while to get there. That was no overnight journey. There was no 777 flying in the skies. There was no the friendly skies of Delta. It took them a while. And by the way, don't think there were just three. Just because there were only three gifts presented. My guess that this was an entire caravan of hungry hearts that those wise men said, we're going. And those that were their disciples said, we're going with you. This was an entire caravan. Because when they arrived in Jerusalem, it stirred up Herod so badly. The Bible says, right? Herod was troubled. Better translated in the Greek, terrified. And all Jerusalem was terrified. Why would Jerusalem be terrified? Because they knew something about Herod. You tick off Herod and heads could roll. I think it's important to know that what you pursue, you have to be persistent at. Not just pursue, but be persistent. Don't be discouraged along the way by doubtful religious leaders. And more importantly, and this is my last point, when they arrived, the Bible says, and that star came and stood over the child. Actually, in Greek, it doesn't say stood over the child. It says stood at the head of the child. The star. 11 times in the Old Testament, angels and stars are connected. Why couldn't it have been the angel of the Lord? Why couldn't it have been that same Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire that guided the children of Israel in ancient days by night? And stood over the head. That's why ancient hagiographers, those that painted pictures of the disciples and holy men and women and Jesus, always had a what? A halo over the head. It came from this encounter of the star standing at the head of the child. I read one last verse. I've said that three times. Verse 11, Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they were come, they entered in. How many of you know you can come so close to the house? You can get so close. You can even come to a house in which there's rejoicing and music. You can come to a house that's filled with redemption. The celebration of a prodigal son home. What does the Bible say of the elder child? The father came out and said, please, come on in. And the Bible said, I will not enter in. He was not prohibited. He was inhibited. And I don't want you to be inhibited any longer in your life. If you see his star, you need to follow it. And if you start the journey, know you must be persistent. And if you're persistent, you'll eventually arrive at the destination. But even once you arrive, you still have to what? Walk through the pearly gates. You have to enter in. And that's my prayer for this house. This is the wisdom that I see from the wise men. They saw, they journeyed, they pursued, they persisted, they entered in. And then it says they worshiped. I'm going to say something to you you've probably never heard. I don't believe in advance that this caravan of Eastern astronomers had actually pre-selected what they were going to give this child. I don't believe it was all laid out. You know, Melkor, these purported names, Melkor, you'll give the gold. Balthasar, you're going to give the myrrh. Melkor, you're going to give the frankincense. I don't believe it. It's inconsistent with what I understand, what happens when you worship. It says they worshiped and then they opened their treasure. Well, how? Don't you understand what was going on there? Worship opens your heart, which will then easily open your wallet. I believe they were so impressed, no longer at the star, but they were impressed with that child. And they knew and they worshiped with all their heart. And they were so overwhelmed they couldn't help but give of their substance. And I believe they got up and went and found whatever they had with them, as much as they could put together. And they talked among themselves, what is the most precious thing we have? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Rachel and I want to bless you and thank you and have a very, very blessed Merry Christmas. Rachel, would you join me just for 1 minute, please? I hope you enjoyed something this morning that was shared. Rachel and I arrived at this happy crew some 5 years ago. And over those 5 years, we have done the best that we know how to do with our level of maturity and understanding and knowledge to be a part of this wonderful house. You folks are gracious and hilarious. I have found some of you to be most delightful. If you haven't had a chance, you need to have an episodal encounter with Don Island. Don is a hilarious guy. Many of you are so filled with joy, and I recognize that I'm an acquired taste. I'm like asparagus. It takes a while to get used to me. But, you know, just as these wise men saw his star and made a commitment to move in pursuit of that star, I believe with all of my heart you as a congregation would want less, not less, for Rachel and I if we felt that the star was moving. And that's what we're sensing and feeling, and with prayer and consultation, talking to our presbyters, talking with Pastor Rachel and I, talking about it, praying together, we really have felt as if our season, not there may not be seasons down the road, but for this season, we feel we have to follow the star. We feel as if for us that the pillar of fire is moving us. Well, now, we're going to be in the area. I'm letting you know that Rachel and I have shared with the pastor that we feel that our season here has come to an end. That doesn't mean the end of relationships. It doesn't mean, and I need a vote this morning. Pastor said, you're going to have to get the congregational approval. Rachel and I would like to still ask you if you would receive us as members of this house, even though we're going to begin traveling and preaching and evangelizing up and down the East Coast for a season. We would like to know We're not selling our home that was given as a great and marvelous, miraculous gift to us, the miracle house in which we live. But we want to know if you would welcome us, though we might be gone weeks at a time, a month here, but then in town for a month or two, could we still worship here? Could I still sit in the front seat? Praise God. Thank you. All right. Thank you. And in order to be honest, upright, and ethical, those opposed? Oh, Don, you stay still. Stay still. Pastor, it's been an honor serving you. It's been a delight working with every single one of you, young to old. We only wish that we knew everybody equally as well. It takes a while to get to know everybody here. But we love you with all of our heart. And it's a joy for us. Please release us with prayer and love and support to pursue what we believe in this season in our life that we need to be obedient. Rachel?
I don't have a microphone.
So. Oh, right here.
Yeah. I guess we have to be close. It has been such a joy to serve the Lord here with you, to love on you, precious people, and that my desire that as we keep on seeking and finding the Lord, that you will keep on seeking and finding the Lord, to help us be strong, to be the kind of people that God wants to use in the midst of this community, and the community that we will be traveling to be a blessing and to be an honor. And we thank you for all of your love and the precious spirit that you have, and we'll never forget you and the many times that we've been able to share. And we thank you.
God bless you. Thank you. Merry Christmas.
Dr. B and Rachel will be here through the holidays, so they'll be around worshiping with us here, and they're going to maintain an office here and membership here and all of that, but we love them very much. Could you just stand, give them a big thanks, and we'll certainly have a time for you to show that later. He had just asked, could he preach this Sunday and let you guys know that he felt like his time was through here, or that the season he had been called to help me was done, and that he was moving on. So we honor him, and we have no regrets about Dr. B. We love him so much. Amen. Wise men still seek him. I hope that during this season, during this time, you will purpose in your heart to seek the Lord. I don't want to go without us praying. I want some pastors to come. Care if you don't mind, and some other pastors, please come and present yourselves before the congregation. And if you are in this place and you need prayer about anything, if you're seeking the Lord for anything in your life, then I want you to take this moment to come and to unite with somebody. They'll lead us in a little bit of worship as we close out. If you've not given your tithe and offering, you can do so at the altar. You can do so in the boxes around the wall, electronic giving in the hallway, at the kiosk. But could we just open our hearts to the Lord before we go for one moment, please? Praise God.